It's a glorious morning. You guys, look at this weather. Last Sunday we had snow. Good morning, Jeff. Good morning. Thank you. We have an all-star team of ushers here, and they're pulling a doubleheader today. And so they're going to be handing out a handout, obviously. The purpose of the handout is more than just to kill a tree in the name of Jesus. It's really to enter into the talk. We're picking up again in our series in the Gospel of John. And it's also that you can use this at home, right? Family devotions, personal study time. The goal is that the book gets into us, not that we just get into the book. The passages are on the sheet. We're in John 14, but I would encourage you to grab a Bible. There are some stationed over here. If you don't have a Bible, write your name in it. That's your Bible. We can get more. Bring it every week. Read it every day. And use it. So why don't we, while we're setting up the, John, can you bring up the memory verse? Let me set the stage here as we get into John. We have this memory verse, but these signs, these stories, these words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this is our theme verse that we're bolting the series of John to, that we want more life, okay? Jesus offers abundant life, and so by believing these stories, these words, these signs, we're asking the Lord for more life. So where we are in the Gospel of John, we just finished the Last Supper. Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter gets cut down to size. And we are entering into some meaningful conversation. So chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, nearly all the words there are written by Jesus or recorded Jesus' speech. And so we're after dinner and we're just before they leave to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the last verse in our text today. But I want us to really enter into the scene here. If you could see that Jesus is spending time with them with meaningful food and meaningful conversation and really pouring into his disciples and to us. And that's just something that I think is a takeaway for us today. You know, how much time are we spending around the table in meaningful conversation, in talking about the deeper things of God, the deeper things of life? How much time are we investing in the people that we care about? So let me pray this morning and we'll dive right in. Father, I do thank you for you there? Well, I'm kneeling inside. Lord, I do thank you for today. I thank you that I do understand that it's a privilege to speak with your people today. But I ask you, Lord, that they're not my words, that they're your words, that you would give us meaningful conversation today, that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you. Father, just teach us this morning by your grace. Lord, come, have your way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 22 years ago this summer, a very significant thing happened in my life. I got married. No cheers for my wife? Jeez. A real blessing from the Lord. The interesting thing is after we got married, the marriage ceremony, I actually did not continue with my name. I took Sarah's name. Yes, I was John Andrews for 1 week. I was John Andrews for 1 week. The reason I did this is Sarah's relative owned a resort in Puerto Rico. And his name was Andrews. And so as long as I came to the resort in his name, not in my name, I got access to the private beach. I got unlimited food service. I didn't take advantage of it, private gambling. But if I came in my own name, I'm paying resort prices, right? I'm paying $5 for a bottle of water and $30 for a salad. But I came, I set aside my agenda, my name, and I adopted someone else's name with greater authority than I had. As a result of all this, I brought glory to my father-in-law. Because through that honeymoon, he wanted to bless me and my wife with that gift. Okay? Want that as a backdrop as we dive into this. I'm in John 14, verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. You know, that's some amazing verses there. I tell you the truth. I'm solemnly promising you that anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. So there's a requirement there, right? We have to have faith in Jesus. That is the prerequisite to all these verses. Well, what is faith? Faith is trust or dependence on God based on the fact that we take him at his word and believe what he said. And that's basically Hebrews chapter 11, right? That it's trust or dependence on God based on the fact that we take him at his word and believe what he said. So we could have faith as small as a mustard seed and it will move a mountain, Jesus said. So it's not the amount of faith, it's where we place our faith, right? It's the trust or confidence of whom we're placing our faith in. Frank, let me ask you a question. Did you think about the chair when you sat down this morning? No, you didn't think about the chair. You just knew that it would hold you up, right? Correct? Did anyone, when they got here this morning, did they examine the chair? Did you inspect it? Did you think that somehow it wouldn't hold your weight today? No, right? We didn't really think about it. You just sat down. You just exercised faith that the chair would hold you up. You have no particular feelings about that chair, right, Frank? No, you don't. You don't have any feelings about the chair. You just trust that the chair will hold you up. So the person that believes that the chair will hold them up is exercising faith. Well, what about the guy in the back? Josh may believe that the chair may hold him up, but he's not really exercising any faith in the chair if he never sits down. You guys see that? If he's perpetually standing in the back, he's not exhibiting any faith, okay? Because faith has to act on what we have faith in. Do you guys see that? Okay, good, good. It's Peter stepping out of the boat. The other disciples that were in the boat never exercised any faith because they didn't get out of the boat. In order to have faith in the chair, you have to sit down in the chair. It's the same with God. It's taking God at his word that he's telling us the truth and taking a step in his direction. That is faith. Well, there's going on with this verse there. It says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I am doing. Okay? That whatever you ask in my name, and I will do it, right? Verse 13. So there's no limits here to what Jesus is saying. The extent is there's no limits. Whatever you ask in my name, there's a caveat there. Whatever we ask in his name, by his authority, by his purpose, carrying on his ministry, carrying on his work, he will do it for us, okay? This is why it's so important to know the word. So we know how to ask. We know what promises are. We know what God's work is, so we can continue in that because he says, you have to ask in my name. But there's a purpose here. If you can see it at the end of verse 13, it says, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. There's a so that there. That the reason I'm doing this is so that I can bring glory to the Father. That the Son longs for, looks for, wants to bring glory to the Father. And so when we come to Jesus with a prayer request that's in his name, by his authority, carrying on his ministry, his work, that brings glory to the Father, do you think he's going to answer that prayer request? Yes, because we're exercising faith that he will do that. You tracking with me? So that's how we come to do that. The converse, though, is also true. Interesting story in 2 Samuel 12:14. This is where David sins badly with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. When Nathan the prophet comes and confronts David with a sin, this is what he says. He says, by doing these deeds, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme him. To blaspheme him. So when we aren't operating in those parameters that Jesus is saying, we could be open to allowing the Lord to be blasphemed by his enemies. But the converse, if we are operating and it's bringing glory to the Father, it silences the enemies of the Lord and then brings the Lord greater glory. Well, what's the result of all this? Verse 14. It's repeated for emphasis here. You may ask me for anything in my name. Again, the caveat, and I will do it. He doesn't say when he'll do it. I mean, I've been asking him, I think, things that meet these conditions for a while. But I'm reminded that he doesn't say when he'll do it. He'll just say he'll do it. And I have to remember that I have to believe that he will do it in his timing, since he has my best interest at heart. So remind ourselves of this, that he will do it when he wants to do it, not necessarily on my schedule. So I'm thinking here of the timing of this unbelievable promise to the disciples. As I mentioned a minute ago, you know, Judas betrays everyone. Peter gets cut down to size, saying he's not all that in a bag of chips. There's a lot of confusion, and Jesus says, hey, anything you ask in my name, I'm going to do it. Okay, settle down. I'm in control. You are going to have the ability to have your prayers answered, and that's going to bring glory to me and to the Father. And I just think that's amazing. That at that time, that's what I would want to hear. When you pray to me, I'm going to answer, as long as it meets these conditions. Well, let's move on to the next section. John 14:15-21. It says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will go to ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So what Jesus is saying very simply to these guys is, you show love for me by obeying what I command, right? That's verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. That's just a simple way of demonstrating love for the Lord. But then it says, it's interesting, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Greek word there for another is, there's multiple words in the Greek text for another. And this one is another of the same kind. Very interesting that Jesus says, I will give you another just like me. And it's the Holy Spirit. Okay, called the Paraclete there. The Paraclete is defined as counselor here in the NIV, but sometimes comforter, helper. It just means one who comes alongside in another's behalf. Para is the Greek preposition for alongside. So it's one who comes alongside on my behalf that's just like me, of the same category. And interesting is, he will be with you forever. And maybe that's a word for someone this morning, that you question, you know, is God here? Is he around? Take God at his word, knowing that the Holy Spirit is with you forever and ever and ever. Okay? That he is on our side, a comforter, a helper, an advocate forever. Notice here, too, just the Trinity on display. Okay? Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another of the same kind, another just like me, okay? That's the Son, and he's called the Counselor. You see the Trinity there on display? That is so interesting to me, that all three aspects. It's also in verse 26, if you want to skip down to verse 26, it says, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said. See the Trinity there? The Counselor, the Father, and the Son, all right there in the text. The three-in-one aspect of the Trinity. Well, I think it's interesting, this phrase about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Well, what is truth? You know, truth is really trampled in the streets today. Truth believes facts or veracity. I looked up the Webster's 1828 Dictionary of Truth. He had 13 definitions. Most of them were bolted to Scripture. The modern Webster's Dictionary, 4 definitions, no Scripture in there, whatever. But truth is some type of conformity to a believed fact. 2 + 2 = 4. It equals 4 in Toledo, it equals 4 in Toledo, Spain, it equals 4 at the International Space Station, it always equals 4. But there's different aspects of truth here. We have truth as Jesus, right? I am the way, the truth. Okay, before Easter we went over that. So the truth is a person, Jesus. We have here in John 14:17, and it's also repeated in John 15:26, John 16:13, 1 John 5:6, that the Holy Spirit is truth. And we're going to get to John 17, and it says, the Word is the truth. So if people struggle with what truth is, the truth is Jesus, the truth is the Word, and the truth is the Holy Spirit. You guys see that? Good. One person that saw that. That's good. Let's move on. It says, the world cannot accept him, I'm in verse 17, because it neither sees him nor knows him. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter. But you will know the Holy Spirit, for he lives with you and will be in you. Okay? I think it's important as we get into this next section of chapters to define what John means by world, okay? That word world, cosmos in the Greek, is used 72 times in the Gospel of John. 72 times. Well, what does John mean by cosmos, by world? Well, the UBS, the United Bible Society, has a dictionary, Bible dictionary, and they define it as world or world inhabitants, mankind, especially men hostile to God or way of life, especially opposed to the plan and purposes to God. So a simple definition of what John means by world is that system that is opposed, that's hostile to God. Okay? So if we put that definition into this verse 17, it starts to make more sense. It says, the world system that is hostile to me cannot accept the Holy Spirit, because the world system hostile to God, hostile to the Holy Spirit, neither sees the Holy Spirit nor knows the Holy Spirit. And then suddenly this passage is extremely contemporary, right? There's a lot of people that fit this category of cosmos that are just opposed to the plan and purposes to God. And as this word comes up over and over and over in the coming chapters, keep that in our mind, that the cosmos, according to John, is this world system opposed to the plan and purposes to God. So the disciples there, if I was there, I'd be like, uh-oh, okay, that's not good. But then look at verse 18. Contrary to this world system that's opposed to the Holy Spirit and to me, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world system opposed to my plan and purposes will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also live. On that day, you'll realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. Okay? Let's just pause there for a second. That we're no longer orphans. That the Son is going to come to us. That there's manifestations of the Son here. Past. Okay? Before long, you will see me, but you will also live. I'm in my Father. I'm going to come to you. That there's a present manifestation here. So if you're feeling like an orphan today, that you're without the Spirit, without the Father, without the Son, take this, take God at his word, exercise faith. Notice again that Trinity there, verse 20. You will realize that I am in my Father, you, Tab, you, Jason, you, Kate, okay, are in me, right? And I am in you. Good stuff. And then there's this bringing it back to obedience. It says in verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Right? He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself, manifest myself to him. So God will manifest himself to us and will love us as we love and try to obey him. So what we want to do right now is we want to just pause and just try to soak this in. Ralph Felzer, one of our elders, is going to come up, and we're going to really believe, particularly John 14:14, where Jesus said, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's an incredible promise, and we are going to act on faith by that, because we need more of the Holy Spirit, right? I need more of God in me, less of the world in me, and that's just what I need. John 3:34 says, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Holy Spirit without limit. That there is an unlimited capacity of the Spirit to be with us forever. Luke 11:13 says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to ask the Lord by faith in his name, bringing glory to the Father, to give us more of his Spirit. Ralph, could you lead us in this, please? Jeez.
About power. You know, this morning, I don't know how evident it is to you, because it's true whether you feel it and sense it or not, but the Holy Spirit of God is here with us this morning. It's a truth that we need to believe and agree with. There is a richness to life in Christ. There's a fullness to life in Christ. There's a completeness to it that is ours by virtue of the fact that we stand in faith with Jesus Christ, with the Son of God. He promises, as John just said in John 3:34, that he will give us the Spirit without limit. My translation says without measure. There's a generosity, there's a liberality with it that with which Jesus gives us the Spirit. And one more thing before we actually pray together, and that's this. I want us all to remember or to recognize the fact that when Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about an it. He's not talking about a force. He's talking about a person, the person of Christ, who lives, as he says in John here, he says he lives with us, but he says he will be in us. And us, on the other side of Pentecost, on the other side of the coming of the Holy Spirit, when we believe in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us. So as we pray today, if you're a believer in Christ, I want you to enter into this and receive all that God has for you here. What I'd like for you to do here, too, is to enter into this physically as well as spiritually. If you'd like to stand, you can stand. If you'd like to put your hand over your heart, you can do so. If you want to just simply open your hands, if you'd like to kneel, you can do that. Take some sort of physical posture of receiving from the Lord as we pray together. Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, we acknowledge this morning that you are indeed holy. There is none like you. There never has been. There never will be another like you. And we pray this morning, even as we sang earlier today, let the river flow. Let the river flow. Come, Holy Spirit of God, into our hearts, into our minds, into our souls and spirits, into our very bodies, and bring your cleanliness, bring your purity, bring your grace and mercy and forgiveness, and allow us, Lord, to stand in the freedom that we have in your Spirit. Grant us, Lord, that no one in this room would quench the Holy Spirit by unbelief or by sinful behavior or thoughts, but that we would be open to, no matter where we may have been frustrated in the past, no matter where we may have been doubtful in the past, we stand in faith here and now to receive all that you have for us. And let us, Lord, know the fruit of your Holy Spirit within us, the fruit of peace, of love, of joy. We thank you, Lord, this morning, that not only are you with us here, but that you are in us. We trust in you. We lean into you. We thirst for you. Come quench our thirst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ralph. You know, the purest expression of faith I've found is just saying thank you to the Lord. Okay, so if you prayed that prayer, let's just say thank you, okay, out loud. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for offering us this promise, and we believe that you'll do it. A lot of my prayer time is just saying thank you. It really is. Well, let's move on. 22 through 26. It says, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Notice the plurality again there. Our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, who we just asked to receive more of, will teach us all things and remind us of everything he has said to us, right? Let's unpack this for a second. Judas is kind of puzzled. He's confused. He's anxious, okay? Why are you going to show yourself to us and not to this world system opposed to you? And Jesus doesn't really answer the question. He says, if anyone, notice the scope of that, if anyone loves me, whether they're in the world system now or not, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him. So this is why we need to evangelize, right? That he will come to and make our home inside of this person. And notice the contrast, right? He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So the opposite here is stated for emphasis, but when we do obey, we get more of the Trinity. And you'll see that this is repeated four times in the next chapter. So Jesus really wants the boys to get this. But, you know, I don't know about you. I just struggle a lot of times with, you know, some of the words that Jesus said, like love your enemies and all that sort of stuff. Maybe I'm the only one with people that don't like me, but you know what I mean. Present company excluded, of course. But I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul told Titus, a tough ministry on the island of Crete. And Paul told Titus here, Titus 2:11-13, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation, brings deliverance, brings rescue, brings hope, has appeared to all men. It teaches us. What's the it there? The it is God's grace. You see that? God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age that's opposed to God and his purposes. Okay, so we can live obedient lives and love the Lord as Jesus is calling us in this passage, but it's by God's grace to teach us. And while we wait for this blessed hope, this glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? That we can't really love the Lord and obey his commands until we know what the commands are. I remember borrowing some money from a friend to buy a used car, and I had like thousands of dollars of cash in my pocket. You know, for a couple days before I met with the person that was selling the car, I was freaked out. You know, what if I lose this money that's not mine? Okay, so I'm like super cautious, holding on to it all the time, you know. I mean, what if I had a quarter in there? Would I care? No. The point was I treasured that money because it wasn't mine and I was trying to honor the person involved. Same as way with God's commands. Do I treasure them? Do I take care of them? Do I nurture them? Do I watch over it? Am I careful? Or do I just not really care? I think there's something there that I need to wrestle through. I was careful not to waste it or lose it, but this comes back to the Holy Spirit to teach us and to remind us all things and God's grace that will help me to obey what he commands. And I take great comfort what Paul told the Philippians in chapter 3. He says, you know, all these things I've gained in the world, I count them as rubbish, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of dead. you know, I'm not there yet, guys. I've not already obtained this. I have not been perfectly conformed to his will. But I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And then verse 13 says, brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it yet. But one thing I do, I forget what's behind me, and I strain forward to what is ahead. I press towards the goal to win the prize for God and the heavenward call of Christ Jesus. I'm not there yet, but I'm straining, I'm pressing, I'm forgetting the things behind. And I don't know about you, if there's anyone here that's puzzled, that's confused like Jesus was, or anxious, or struggling maybe in an area of life where we're not conformed to the image of God, obeying his commands and loving him. We're going to pray for that right now. Josh Spiegel is going to come up here, and we're going to, again, take John 14:14 at its word. You may ask anything in my name, and I will do it. So I come to him and say, Lord, I want to love you more. I want to obey your commands. I don't want to be confused, because your word says that you've given me a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. I believe that he's going to answer that prayer in his time and in his way. And so, Josh, why don't you come on up and lead us in this time? Thanks.
So as a social studies teacher, I kind of feel a burden to keep in the news. I don't know about you. I think people take a variety of approaches with that, right? Some people want to check out and they don't want to know it, and some people want to know every single instant. But there's a lot to be afraid of. There's a lot of things that should cause anxiety in your life. If you know anything that's kind of going on locally or statewide or nationally or globally, there are wars and the recessions. There's this threat of terrorism. There's this election looming. There is a water crisis, right, before us probably. There's tests if you're in school, and there's bills if you're an adult, right? There's jobs, and there's family, and there's marriage, and there's crime. And there's a lot of things to be afraid of. Right, and I don't want to intimidate you, but the world is a broken place, and it doesn't take a genius to know that. But I have good news for you today, and that is that doesn't need to be our reality, because that wasn't Christ's reality, and that's not the kingdom's reality, that we live in a temporary world with real problems. I don't want to underplay any of those. But when we live in fear and not in faith, in anxiety and not in peace, in confusion and not in confidence, in independence and not in obedience, we are living the way the world lives, and we're not living the way that the Holy Spirit has empowered us to live. And so I really want to take a moment to pray for us, to pray for me. I guess if I was going to say my list, failure is my big fear, right? To somehow just completely lose it. And I'm sure you have some sort of fear or anxiety, and that is a part of living with God, right? Is really recognizing those realities, but also recognizing that God is bigger than those things. So once again, just as Ralph welcomed you into, feel free to take any posture you would like. God wants to meet us in this time and in this place. So if you'd pray with me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we need you, God. You are unchanging in a fast and changing world. You are steady and, Lord, faithful. And you give peace and confidence, Lord, as we see your faithfulness over and over and over again. Lord, you are a God of love. Beyond all other things, Lord, you are a God of love, and you desire our obedience. Jesus, you approached a man who had a sick kid, and he wanted that kid healed. And he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. And Lord, I echo that prayer over our church today, over people who are trying to walk with you. God, that you would meet us where we are, and that you would take us further through your power. Lord, that we just need to be open to what you have, and Lord, to recognize the true reality of this world and not one on CNN. God, we just welcome you into this time. Amen. Last word, John the Baptist just had, I think, an understanding of this reality that he kind of knew. If you can reckon back to John 3, and he had a word. He said, may God increase in me, may I decrease. And I really think this has a reality in this, that as our fears decrease, our faith increases, right? As our hate decreases, our love grows. And may God just do the work in you.
Thank you, Josh. And again, let's exercise faith. Let's just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing here today. Thank you for answering that prayer. Let's thank him for bringing glory to the Father through the Son by working through this and removing fear and increasing faith. Well, let's move on. John 14:27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, okay? Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So the word Jesus would have used here for peace is shalom. Shalom is a Hebrew word that means this inner calmness, this total well-being, this tranquility, this contentment, but it's an inside kind of job. And Jesus is saying, no matter what the world system does, I'm going to leave you with peace, and I'm going to give you peace. It's repeated for emphasis. And then he gives this command. It's an imperative in the original language. It says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Okay, look to me for peace. The world peace, that just... they mean absence of war, right? I mean, there could be mistrust, there could be resentment, but that's not what God's talking about. He's talking about look to him for peace. Don't look to the world for peace. Let's move on, 14:28-31. Jesus says, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will receive, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world, Satan, is coming, but he has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. So Jesus is trying to increase their faith by predicting his death and resurrection. I'm going away. I'm coming back to you. I tell you this now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe, right? One more time, Jesus is calling the pool shot, all right? Eight ball, corner pocket. He does this over and over and over again. He's trying to increase their faith so they know that this is going to happen. And he's reminding them, hey, Satan, you know, I was not born the natural way, was not born through Adam's sin, so the Son of God, Satan, has no authority over me. And then he bolts it one more time to being obedient to the Father. I do exactly what my Father has commanded me because I love the Father. So Jesus loves the Father. He does what the Father commands him, the same, he's trying to do the same thing with the disciples. If you love me, you'll do what I say. And then he says, come now, let us leave, and we'll transition into chapter 15 next week. So the last action step we have today to really close out this chapter as we move into another section is to ask the Lord for greater peace in his name. Remember John 14:14, right? If you ask anything in my name, and he's saying, I will give you peace. then he will do it. So we're praying according to his will and according to his heart, right? Psalm 4:8 says, David is saying to himself, in the midst of a deep storm, I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In Psalm 29:11, the Lord gives strength to his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace, with this shalom, with this inner tranquility. And so our last response today, Lisa Kerrigan is going to come on up and lead us into this time of receiving the Lord's peace. And I ask you to please receive it today.
Thanks, John. So we all want peace. That's something everybody desires. But sometimes we really do want the peace of the world. We want our circumstances to be such that we have peace. The person that we have confidence in to be in political office, our finances to be correct, our relationships to be peaceful. And we're not promised those circumstances, but we're promised that Jesus has left us his peace, that he's left it, that he gives it to us. So sometimes in order to receive his peace, we have to let go of our desire for that worldly peace. So as we pray, I'm not going to be as free as the other prayers. I'm going to ask you for a specific gesture. So as we pray to let go of the world's peace, I would like us to put our hands out this way in a letting go and a dropping what we've been holding on to. And then as we pray to receive the Lord's peace, can we just turn our hands this way in a gesture of receiving? All right, so let's pray. Let's let it go. Dear Lord, we confess and we repent that sometimes our desire is for the peace of the world, that we desire our circumstances to be such that we're not challenged, that we have no battles in our life. Lord, we let go of putting our confidence and our faith in anything of this world. And Lord, we now receive from you that peace that you have left for us, that peace that passes all understanding, that can guard our hearts and minds, that no worldly circumstance can take away, that's based on our confidence and our relationship with you and our identity that's in you and all that we have in you. Lord, we receive it. We breathe it in. And we thank you for that gift. And Lord, we commit that we will walk in that peace. And when our hearts are troubled, we will once again remember to let go of those things and to receive what you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us? Thank you.